a good idea. Some of you ladies have been every year. Some of you chicken out every year. I'm not going to call any names, but I'm looking at two different ladies that, don't want to go. No offense to either one of you. The ladies, it's kind of like what happens in Ship Shawana stays in Ship Shawana. I don't know. And from what I hear, the trip up there and back is almost as much fun as up there. So, anyway, it's a time the ladies and reports I've gotten back from previous years that, it's a time for the ladies to really get to know each other, to bond a little bit with each other, and, to just know. Sometimes it helps to know what other people are going through. So the only thing it costs you is your meals and any souvenirs or, what are those things called? Donuts. There's a donut place, cheese. They got some of the best cheese up there anywhere. They have a lot of really nice things. You buy your own food, you buy your own souvenirs, but the church pays for everything else. So if you want to go, make up your mind, tell Kathy tonight so that, she can hopefully get those reservations in this week before they fill up. Let's open our Bibles tonight to a verse that most of you have never read, have no idea what it says, but the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I was brought up in a church where divine creation was never questioned. Even in high school, when our new science books came out, the teacher that taught biology simply refused to teach that chapter. She wouldn't even teach it in high school. For those of us who grow up during the 50s and 60s, I didn't know anybody who didn't believe in divine creation in 6 days, just as the Bible says. The mumbo-jumbo ideas of human beings had been evolved from a conglomerate of odd and end chemicals was so absurd at our time, in my time, that no sensible person could possibly believe that we came from a blob of chemicals that met together in a pond and decided to shake hands and form a life and own up from there. And I'm being a little ridiculous, of course. The idea that this blob of chemicals somehow formed life that caused a fish to turn into a monkey that then turned into a human was absolutely absurd and laughable by anybody in my time growing up. It was just not even, no sane person would have ever believed it. The idea that the earth was millions and millions of years old would make people laugh. That was back then. This is now. Evolution is now taught with a straight face by teachers who are dead serious. Evolution is now taught that in such a way that if you don't believe in evolution, you are now the lunatic. You are now uneducated. You are now the person that is in dire need of a brain transplant. It is so bad now that men who are university graduates, PhD, from secular universities, top of their class, graduated secular universities, came to believe in creation, and though they were recognized PhD by some of the top universities in the country, the fact that they now believe in evolution, their PhD is considered, you know, post-hole digger or whatever. They don't even recognize their own degree anymore because they went from what they were taught, evolution, to now believing in divine creation. Because many Christian pastors, teachers, and church members don't want to look illiterate before a bunch of educated scientists, many churches have bought into the idea that we have to harmonize the Bible and science. We have to harmonize them. You know, I mean, after all, smart people believe in evolution. And unless we want them to think that we're illiterate, we have to believe in evolution so that we appear to be educated. But we have enough religion that we don't want to give up the Bible. We still want to say we believe the Bible, but we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so we don't want the world thinking we're Hicks. We don't want the world thinking that we're briars, if you know what a briar is. We don't want the world thinking that we're illiterate and uneducated because we believe the Bible. So we have been forced to change our way of thinking so that we now have to make the Bible fit in with what science believes. And that's led to a lot of problems. This has led many church people being taught by their pastor, their teacher, their deacons, that somehow evolution is in complete agreement with the Bible. There's no conflict between evolution and the Bible, or at least so they say. This has led many church people to believe that anything that is contrary to the plain teachings of the Bible has to be changed. We misunderstood the Bible. It was a bad translation. It was a bad text. Because the real Bible would never disagree with evolution. Now, one idea, and I'm only going to focus on one idea tonight, and I promised you I'd try to keep it shorter than this morning. One idea that has become very prevalent by religious people is that the Bible is right and evolution is right. God used evolution as the process by which He created the heavens and the earth. If God used evolution, then we can give God the credit and still believe science and we can be satisfied in our own mind. As strange as it may seem, many churches, even many of them called Baptists, believe that somehow putting the Bible and evolution and God using evolution as the means of creation helps them not to look foolish before the educated world, and yet they can still claim to believe the Bible at the same time. And folks, if you don't think that the education of the world puts pressure on people, you haven't been around very much. There's pressure on people, especially preachers, teachers, leaders, and even church members, that if you don't agree with us, you're a nutcase. If you don't agree with us, you're dumber than dirt. If you don't agree with us, you make a jellyfish look intelligent. So there's a lot of pressure. Who wants to look ignorant in front of your peers? Who wants to look dumb in front of the scholars of our day? And so many, many, many preachers and many churches have compromised because they didn't want to be called ignorant by the world. And so we have to do something. Now, I've been taught this all of my life. Like I said, I was brought up, I was in church when I was 2 weeks old, Stephen. I mean, back then they didn't care about anything else. But I was in church when I was 2 weeks old. And from 2 weeks up until I graduated college, we never heard of any of creation. There was never a doubt about creation. In kindergarten, well, we didn't have kindergarten, but in grade school, by the way, we didn't have junior high. We had 1 through 8, 9 through 12. That was it. So we had grade school, high school. Even in high school, when evolution was becoming somewhat popular, I didn't know anybody that actually believed evolution. Somebody said, you were sheltered. Thank God I was. I was not brainwashed. I was not indoctrinated. I was not, you know, put into the position of being forced to believe in evolution. So I constantly have to remind myself that not everybody grew up in a Christian home, in a Bible-believing church, where God's word was final. Not everybody had that privilege. Not many people have been blessed with having the Creation Museum right here in our backyard almost. Having worked there for 12 years, I learned, I was indoctrinated. I understood God created means God created. But not everybody's been blessed to work at a creation museum for 12 years. Not everybody's been blessed to get the Answers magazine and books by Dr. Henry Morris on different subjects. And so not everybody has been taught, but sometimes I have to remind myself. I've heard it my whole entire life. And sometimes I just need to back up and say, wait a minute. There's a lot of new Christians, a lot of new people, a lot of people in our community, a lot of people in our churches that have never heard these things that I'm going to preach tonight. And so if you've heard this, thank God you have. This is to remind you. If you've never heard it, this will hopefully give you a start so that you can do some of your own research. So the question tonight is, did God use evolution as the means of creation? Now I want to look at this, as I said, just as a reminder to us who have heard it our whole entire life, and to help those who have never heard it to understand that you can harmonize the Bible with the Bible. But if you start trying to harmonize the Bible with the world, you're going to have to change the Bible every time. So, with that in mind, most of my message will be very simple. What does the Bible say? Part of our doctrinal statement says we believe the Bible to be the infallible Word of God. So let's see, what does the Bible say? And I'm going to start right here in Genesis, and I went through and made sure, again, they're all in biblical order, starting with Genesis, going all the way through over to the rest of the Bible, Colossians. So if you just start with Genesis, you'll just flip over, you won't be going backwards and forth. In our text, in the beginning, God created. Notice, God created, not science. God created, not evolution. God created, not a bunch of chemicals that got mixed into a pond and spontaneously caused life. God created. The word create means literally, and you can look this up, the word create means to make out of nothing. I can't comprehend nothing. Well, outer space is not nothing. Outer space is space. I can't comprehend nothing. But God created the heavens and the earth. He made out of nothing that was in existence. There was nothing in existence except God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth. He spoke and the whole universe appeared out of nothing. He doesn't say he started creating and then let evolution go for millions and millions of years to finish creation. It says he created. The Bible said he spoke and it was done. And so the very first verse in the Bible doesn't mention a big bang. You know, in the beginning, God caused a big bang. No, he created from nothing the entire universe. Skip down to verse 21. Verse 21, and God created, same word. God created out of nothing that was in existence. There was nothing in existence that accounts for verse 21. God created from nothing great wells. I remember when we were in Australia, we were going on a yacht out to the coral reefs, and while we were coming back, there was this great big huge herd of, I say it was dolphins, my wife says it was whales. Whatever they were, there was a whole bunch of them, and they were in unison, coming up, going down in the water, out of the water, and they stopped the yacht there, they stopped the boat, and let us just watch these huge creatures come up in the water and go down, and we watched them as they did that for quite some time. Well, they evolved. No, God created them out of nothing. There was no animals in the sea because it goes on, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind. So here we've got, if you believe the Bible, here we've got God creating the whales out of nothing. We've got God creating every living creature out of nothing. We've got God creating all of the sea animals, all of that the waters bring forth out of nothing. And then we've got every winged fowl being created out of nothing. According to evolution, one came out of the other, came out of the other. No. If you believe the Bible, which we say we do, the whales, all of the fish, all of the birds were created out of nothing. One didn't evolve from the other. Each one of them, God spoke, and there's thousands of whales. God spoke, and there's fishes all over the sea. God spoke, and suddenly there's birds flying in the air. That's what the Bible said. God created whales and fishes and birds out of nothing. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created, same word, man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. God didn't let man evolve from a monkey or an ape, although I've seen a few people that look like they did, but God did not create us from a monkey. He created us out of nothing. He created us. He created man in his own image, not in the image of a baboon or a chimpanzee or anything else. God created us in his own image. Now, I know he made our body out of dirt. But dirt doesn't make a body. That's why it says God breathed in the man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God breathed into him and created within him the image of God, and he created it from nothing. Genesis 1:31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was a mess. No, if we believe the Bible, it was very good. There was nothing you could find fault with. There was nothing. Up until this time, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. The Bible says God said it and it was good. But when creation is completed, everything is done in 6 days. God saw everything that he had made and it was very good. Very good. Now, and I stole this from Answers in Genesis, so... I didn't originate this. Do you think a whole bunch of dead animals in the process of evolving, dead animals lying all over the place because they couldn't survive the fittest? You got dead animals everywhere. You got dead monkeys. You got all kinds of the land filled with dead animals that weren't good enough to survive the fittest. And you know what dead animals do? They stink after a while. And yet God looked upon the earth full of dead animals, rotting, decaying, stinking. And God said, very good. You think God did that? Absolutely not. If you believe the Bible, God said everything that he had made was very good. Good. Not just good, very good. And I don't know about you, but they've got a cartoon that answers in Genesis. It shows Adam and Eve standing on a mountain full of dead bones, diseased bones. By the way, did you know they found fossils that the animal had cancer in his bones before it died? So he's got this big mountain of fossils eaten up with cancer. And God says, oh, that is very good. If you believe the Bible, and you have to really have a very low opinion of God to think that all of the dying animals, the decaying animals, the animals killing each other to see who can survive, you have to have a very low opinion of God to say that God would look upon that and say, very good. Do you think God would call millions of years of death and disease good? Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And after millions and millions and billions of years, God ended his work. I'm being a little funny, but I'm making a point. That's how people read it who say we have to put the Bible and science equal. We have to make the Bible fit science. You have to say that on the seventh day, or on the seventh billion years, God rested from his work. But my Bible says, on the seventh day, God rested. You think it, I mean, what kind of a God would take him 6 billion years to speak the earth? Because the Bible's very clear, he spoke. He spoke and it came into existence. He spoke and it appeared. Can you imagine God having to speak for 6 billion years to get something to come up? The seventh day God ended his work. He finished it in 7 days and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day. Now, if you believe like I do that the Sabbath that was done from creation, the Sabbath of creation, is not the same as the Sabbaths that Moses had under the Mosaic Law. This was set up hundreds, thousands of years before Moses came along. So if you believe that the Bible is a symbol for us today, we have to work for 6 million years and then we can rest for 1 million years. It destroys the whole picture that God has given us by resting on the seventh day. Why did God rest on the seventh day? Was he tired? No, he was given a pattern and an example for you and I. You work 6 days, you spend 1 day resting and worshiping God. Unfortunately, we've lost that somewhere. But going on back in verse 3. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created. Very clearly, he rested from all of his work on the seventh day. He rested from all of his work that he had created. Now verse 4, interesting phrase here in verse 4. These are the generations of the heaven and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord made the heavens and the earth. This is a generation of the heavens and earth. This is the history of the heavens and the earth. This is the history. This is the generations. I know a lot of people. I've not gotten excited about it yet. But I know a lot of people that really, really, really are into tracing their genealogy. I'm scared to trace mine very far back. I'm afraid of what may fall out of the limbs there. But if you want to know the history of the heavens and the earth, chapters 1 and 2 are the history, not a symbol, not a metaphor. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This is the history. Chapters 1 and 2. That's the history of the creation of the earth. If God used evolution, why does the Bible state very clearly that He made everything in 6 days? Not 6 billion years. And I'm not even going into the definition of day. That'll be a point for another sermon. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Now this is after He's created Adam and Eve, after He's created everything, after He's rested on the seventh day, somewhere after that, very soon after that, God said to Adam and Eve, "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You're not going to die. There's going to be no death unless you eat of the forbidden tree. There is no death. There was no death of animals. There was no death of monkeys. There was no death of fishes. There was no death. There is no death unless you eat of the forbidden fruit. And then, for the first time, you'll learn what death is. As long as you stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll never have to worry about dying. When Adam and Eve sinned, chapter 3, what was the curse? What was the curse that God put on them? Chapter 3, verse 19. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the dust. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." The curse of death was placed after sin. If you have millions and millions of years of death and decay, then the Bible's a lie, because the Bible is very clear. Death came as a result of sin. We don't have sin until Adam and Eve sinned. And Adam and Eve's sin brought death. That was the first time death is ever introduced in the Bible. So for 6 billion years, God caused death for no reason, because there had been no sin yet. So God just caused death because He just wanted to cause death. I'm going to spend 6 billion years killing animals. I'm going to spend 6 billion years destroying animals. I'm going to spend 6 billion years of making animals kill each other, each one trying to survive, and I haven't even allowed sin on the present yet. So you got 6 billion years of death and disease and suffering, when the Bible is very, very clear. "For as in one man, all died." There was no death before Adam. So if you're trying to harmonize the Bible, you've got to somehow do away with death being the result of sin, not the cause of our evolution. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Now this is the history of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of man made He him. Male and female created He them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. This is the history of Adam. God created man, male and female, and called their name Adam in the day that they were created. Not 5 million years later. Not 2 million years later. Not 600,000 years later. In the day that they were created, God named them Adam, and then later Eve came along. And by the way, Adam named Eve, not God. Adam named Eve on the day that they were created. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And you're going to read this and think, "What has that got to do with anything?" Well, I hope I can explain it. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I'm going to sum up very quickly, very, very quickly in verse 12, or chapter 12. Solomon is saying, serve God while you're young. Because the day's coming when you have no pleasure anymore. Those of us who have hit 60 and above, you know what? I don't enjoy nearly as much as I used to. He goes on and he describes there that as we get older, that we lose our teeth. We wake up at the sound of a bird. Somebody said, I'm going to wait till I get 60 to serve God. Solomon is saying, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And what good would it do for Solomon to say, remember thy evolution while you're still evolving? Now, Solomon's whole premise here is based on the fact you remember the Creator. Now, I'm thankful that God saves people at all ages. I've seen and heard of people who were saved in their 70s and 80s. I praise God for that. But you've wasted 60 or 70 years that you could have been serving God. Remember now thy Creator, not thy evolver. And if you evolved, what's to remember about? I mean, what's to remember if you evolved? I was once a monkey. I might say, I still act like one. That's okay. At least I don't smell like one. What the whole point is lost. If Solomon is saying, remember now thy evolution while you're still young. What does evolution have to do with causing me to be a better person? In fact, I am going to go out on a limb just a little bit. How many of you know how Hitler justified killing millions and millions of Jews? Does anybody know how he justified it? Good, more of you than I thought. Hitler used evolution to justify killing 5 million Jews. His logic? We're evolving. We're constantly evolving. Jews are inferior. They're not evolved as much as we are. Same thing was said about black folks later on in our country. Blacks were considered inferior. They're not our race. And you still hear that occasionally. They're not our race. That whole concept was based on evolution. And in that thinking, and you can verify this, it's easy to verify, black people are not evolved as much as white people are, and that's why they're black, and that's why for years we used them as slaves, we tortured them, that's why Hitler killed millions of Jews. He used evolution as the means to justify killing what he thought was an inferior race. In some places today, the child is born blind or handicapped, they kill him. With survival of the fittest, he wasn't the fittest, get rid of him. That's why abortion is so popular. The baby is evolving. The baby's not in the person yet. The baby is evolving. So if we kill it, all we've killed is a blob of tissue because he's still evolving. You can go through history and see over and over. American slavery, American abuse of the Negroes, American abuse. Even, let me ask you a question. Don't raise your hand. In fact, don't raise your hand. How many of you are prejudiced against certain nationalities? Whether it be Korean, Japanese, German, Oh, they're a different race. The Bible says we're all of one blood. You know, if I'm in the hospital and I need a blood transfusion, I'm not going to ask, did this blood come from a Japanese or Chinese or a Negro? If it did, I don't want their blood. You know what? Their blood is identical to my blood. But this whole concept that remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. If we evolved, Solomon's whole answer just got wiped down the tubes. Quickly, moving on. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created. There's that word again. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created by him. Not only that, but for him. Creation was created for God. Oh no, creation was made for me to enjoy. You really have a mental problem if you believe that. I'm not trying to be funny. God created the universe, created the heavens, the earth. God created the animals. God created man for him. Your sole purpose of existing is for him. Now, if evolution is true, how on earth does that glorify God? Creation is what glorifies God. So how does this picture our salvation? And I'm last point, I've only got two paragraphs. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And I've quoted this enough, most of you, I hope, can quote it with me. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The word creature is the exact same root word as created. So if you're in Christ, God took something that was non-existent and created something brand new. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. See, if evolution's true, that destroys the whole concept of salvation. Well, let's go on. Notice we're a new creature. If God created us by evolution, then it would take millions of years for us to be saved, and millions of years for us to be transformed into the image of Christ. Last verse, Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I was created unto good works. When I was saved, I was saved to bring forth good works. It's kind of like what I said this morning. Many of us, most of us perhaps, have gotten sidetracked and thought that we were saved to make millions of dollars. We were saved to become famous, like Hollywood. Oh, please don't. We were saved to become CEO. We were saved to become president. No, you were saved. You were created in Christ Jesus for the sole purpose of good works that glorify God in heaven. That's why you were saved. Oh, I thought God saved me to keep me from going to hell. That's kind of like the cherry on top of the milkshake. It's not the milkshake. The milkshake is you were created, you were saved to glorify God. Staying out of hell is just, I call it a fringe benefit. That was not the main reason God saved you, to keep you out of hell. He created you in Christ Jesus for the express purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, the moment you try to force the Bible to agree with man's ever-changing interpretation of science, then you forfeited the Bible, because the Bible then means nothing. We believe the Bible is verbally inspired. But if the Bible must harmonize with evolution, God tried for 6 million years to get it right before he finally succeeded. And by the way, they tell us that we're still not the top of evolution yet. We're over the next couple of million years, we're going to get even better and better and better. The moment you force the Bible to agree with man's interpretation of science, you no longer have a Bible. So the question is, are you going to believe God's infallible, unchanging word? Are you going to believe man's opinion that changes every time a new textbook comes out? In fact, sometimes they don't even get the newest textbook out until they've already changed. I was reading the other day of one of the best proofs of evolution that had ever came along has now been proven to be false. They keep changing, keep changing. God's word never changes. God's word is the same yesterday. It never changes. The Bible says that you were created in God's image. You were saved to bring honor and glory to God. So what are you going to do? You're going to believe man's opinion that keeps changing every 6 months? Or are you going to believe God's word that has stood the test of time? Father, we come. Lord, we know that for some of us, this is